Morning, everyone, and thank you, Helen, for reading that passage for us. If you were here last week, you will know that we've just begun a short sermon series called Remembering the Reformation. 500 years after it all began, we're spending just 3 weeks looking at some of the big names and big ideas of the Protestant Reformation. So if you were here last week, you'll remember that last week we looked at Martin Luther and his rediscovery of the wonderful truth that we are saved by faith alone. We are saved by faith in Christ alone. If you ever missed a sermon at St. Michael's, including last week, do catch up on our website. They're always there in text and audio format. But today we are turning our attention to Thomas Cranmer and his reformed understanding of the Lord's Supper, of what happens when we share bread and wine together as Christians. We're going to see why the Church of England and other Protestant churches, for that matter, see Holy Communion as a supper, not a sacrifice, as a remembrance meal rather than a mass. Now, if you've ever read the book or watched the TV series Wolf Hall, you will no doubt know already that Thomas Cranmer was the Archbishop of Canterbury at the time of the English Reformation. Cranmer became Archbishop in 1533 and served under both King Henry VIII and his young son, King Edward VI. I think it's no exaggeration to call Cranmer the architect of the Church of England. And I have to admit, he's one of my personal heroes. I remember reading a lengthy biography of Cranmer when I lived in Oxford, written by Dermot McCulloch. You see, after Henry VIII announced his break with Rome and the power of the Pope, he made himself head of the Church of England, as I'm sure we all know. And it was Cranmer's task then, over the next two decades of his life, to reform the belief and practice of this new Church of England. You see, it was Cranmer's task to reform the English Church's doctrine and its liturgy to become distinctively Protestant and reformed. And Cranmer's influence very much survives even to this very day. For example, it's Cranmer that we've got to thank that every English parish church has at least one English Bible within it. And many of us still use the Book of Common Prayer too, which Cranmer himself authored. And even the words of the Book of Common Prayer survive in many of our more modern service books in the church. Cranmer is also responsible for writing the Articles of Religion, which remain the official statement of belief of the Church of England. It seems that Cranmer himself personally became a Protestant around the year 1532 when he travelled to Germany and encountered those wonderful new ideas and discoveries of Martin Luther. I wonder, just as an aside, did you know that there were two ways that a Catholic priest could show publicly that he'd become a Protestant in the 16th century? The first way was to marry a woman and take her as your wife. Cranmer did that straight away in 1532. The other way you could show you were a Protestant took Cranmer a little longer, which was to grow a beard. But you can indeed see that by the end of his life, at least, he had a very impressive growth of a long white beard to show where his loyalties lie. Sadly, Thomas Cranmer was ultimately martyred, ultimately killed for his Protestant convictions. He was burnt at the stake by the Catholic Queen Mary in 1556. Thankfully, Bloody Mary, as she's become known, didn't last long on the throne of England, and Cranmer's Protestant liturgy, and indeed the reformed character of the Church of England, was very soon restored under the reign of Elizabeth I. Well, that's the end of the history lesson, because today I want us to look at the understanding of the Lord's Supper that Cranmer and his fellow reformers came to hold. an understanding that was very different from the medieval Catholic Church's understanding of the Lord's Supper, but one that at least I believe, and the Church of England continues to believe, is more faithful to the teaching of the Bible. And there were two convictions, I think, in particular, that drove Cranmer and his colleagues as they reflected on what Holy Communion is all about. Firstly, they realised that the Lord's Supper is a remembrance meal and not a sacrifice for sin. And secondly, they saw that when we have communion, it gives us spiritual communion with Jesus. It doesn't bring us his physical presence. The Lord's Supper, you see, is a remembrance meal and a spiritual communion. And we've got Cranmer to thank for making that clear in the Church of England. So before we look at those two things, let me just pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for giving us the Lord's Supper. Help us to understand it better today, and please use it to draw us closer to Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. I saw on the news a couple of months ago now, actually, that engineers in Germany have invented a new kind of lift. No longer are lifts constrained by these steel cables that they are attached to. No longer do lifts have to go either up or down. You can now go sideways in this new type of lift. I gather that the company called ThyssenKrupp, who've invented it, now use electric motors rather than steel cables to propel this new kind of lift. You can go left and right as well as up and down. So I look forward to spotting a three-dimensional travelling lift in an office block or department store sometime near here soon. However, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, the direction of travel is definitely still either up or down. You see, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, when we receive Holy Communion, either we are offering something up to God, or we're receiving something down from him. Depending on whether you are a Catholic or a Protestant, your answer to that question will be very different. You see, in the medieval Catholic Church, the Lord's Supper was definitely something we humans offer up to God. The Lord's Supper, which they referred to as the Mass, was an opportunity for a priest to offer a sacrifice up to God on behalf of the congregation. It was a sacrifice which they believed we offered or we presented back to God, the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. But Thomas Cranmer and his fellow Protestant reformers had big problems with this Catholic view of the Lord's Supper. In their view, the medieval church had got everything the wrong way round. You see, as Cranmer and co. looked at the Bible, they saw that God has given us the Lord's Supper. He has given it down to us as something to help us remember Jesus' death for our salvation. The Lord's Supper, you see, on a Protestant understanding, is a gift from God. The movement is down, not up. For example, when he looked at the Gospels, Cranmer saw that when Jesus told his disciples to share bread and wine after he'd gone, he told them to do it in remembrance of me. The whole purpose of the bread and wine was to be a visible reminder, an aide memoir, if you like, of the fact that Jesus had laid down his body and blood on the cross once and for all. The supper, you see, was given by Jesus so we could never forget what he'd done for us and for our forgiveness. Our right response to what Jesus has done 2,000 years ago ought to be faith and gratitude. No further sacrifices for sin needed to be offered back up to God. That was no longer necessary. You see, Cranmer and his fellow reformers had seen in the Bible that Jesus' one perfect sacrifice on the cross was full and it was final. There's no extra sacrifice required for sin anymore. It is finished, said Jesus himself as he died on the cross. His one sacrifice remains sufficient even today to save anyone who puts their faith in him. And this wonderful truth is very well expressed in the laws and the liturgy that Cranmer wrote for the Church of England. Laws and liturgy that remain fully in force to this very day. For example, the Anglican Articles of Religion speak of the one sacrifice of Christ finished on the cross. And they describe the Lord's Supper as a sign of our redemption through Christ's death. If we turn open the Book of Common Prayer, meanwhile, we would see that the Lord's Supper takes place at a table, not an altar. Strictly speaking, there are no altars, or should be no altars, in any Church of England church. Because an altar, after all, is where a sacrifice is offered. But a table is where a meal is eaten and shared together. Cranmer was clear, and so should we be, that the Lord's Supper is a remembrance meal, not a sacrifice for sin. If I told you this morning that I'd had an accident, you'd probably think I'd just crashed my car, tripped over, or spilt my drink. But in the medieval church, the word accident had a very different meaning. Someone or something who had an accident had an external appearance. So my accidents this morning, in that case, would be the clothes I'm wearing, the expression on my face, the hairstyle I've got left with what's left of my hair. Your accident was your outward appearance. And the idea of an accident like that comes back from the philosopher Aristotle. And the opposite of an accident is your substance. Something's substance is not its outside appearance, but its inner reality. So my substance this morning, it won't surprise you to know, is a human being, a living person, whatever I happen to be wearing on the outside today. My accidents are my clothes, my substance is my humanity. Why am I telling you all of this? Well, the answer is that the medieval Catholic Church believed that something very remarkable, very strange happened to the bread and wine at the communion service. They believed that the substance, the inner reality of the bread and wine at communion was physically changed mysteriously into the literal physical body and blood of Jesus. Even though the external appearance, the accidents of the bread and wine remained bread and wine looking. This whole understanding is called transubstantiation, and it remains Catholic doctrine to this day. And because of their belief in this mysterious transubstantiation of the bread and wine, Catholic clergy would elevate it, they'd worship, they'd adore the bread and wine after they'd consecrated it at the communion service. They believed it had physically become the body and blood of Jesus, even if it still looked and tasted like bread and wine to everyone else. The medieval church believed that when Jesus first held up bread and wine at that Lord's Supper 2,000 years ago and said, "This is my body and this is my blood," they took him to be talking completely literally. This was now my body, this was now my blood. Well, unsurprisingly perhaps, Thomas Cranmer and his fellow Protestant reformers had great problems with that over-literal interpretation of Jesus' words, and they saw things rather differently. They believed, and rightly I think, that when Jesus referred to his body and his blood, he was talking metaphorically or symbolically. He was saying, "This bread represents my body, this blood represents my blood." And they had very good biblical reasons, I think, for believing that to be the case. For a start, it's very hard to believe that when Jesus' disciples first saw him offer them bread and offer them wine, it's very hard to believe that they really thought that had become his literal body and blood. After all, he was still standing there in front of them in one piece. And when you think about it, Jesus regularly used symbolic, metaphoric language to talk about himself, didn't he? At other times, for example, we know that Jesus called himself the gate, or the light, or the vine, or the good shepherd. And no one expected him, surely he didn't expect us to take him literally when he said those words. He was being symbolic in what he was saying. But most importantly and most decisively in my mind, the Bible tells us where Jesus' physical body really is to be found, where Jesus' real body and blood now resides. We're told in the book of Acts and elsewhere that Jesus has physically ascended to heaven, that he is now seated at the right hand of his Father. If we want to find Jesus' physical body, we need to get to heaven first. We don't find it on an altar at a mass. So for these and other reasons, Cranmer and his fellow reformers strongly rejected the idea of transubstantiation, and it remains an officially outlawed belief in the Church of England today. The Articles of Religion, for example, say that transubstantiation cannot be proved by holy writ, is repugnant to the plain words of Scripture, and has given occasion to many superstitions. On the contrary, the Articles of our Church of England say that the body of Christ is given, taken and eaten at the Lord's Supper only in a heavenly and spiritual manner. You see, the communion we enjoy as Christians with Jesus at the Lord's Supper is a spiritual communion, not a physical one. When we eat the bread and wine and remember what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we are feeding on him in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. When we celebrate communion, the Holy Spirit establishes a wonderful connection between us here on earth below and the Lord Jesus at his Father's side in heaven. Countless Christians, including Cranmer and many others, have testified that our faith is strengthened when we share in the Lord's Supper. Alongside the Bible and prayer, the Lord's Supper is one wonderful gift that God has given us, down again you see, that God has given us to strengthen our relationship with him. Well, so as I finish this morning, what can we learn from Cranmer and his understanding of the Lord's Supper? Well, as good Anglicans here this morning, we should share Cranmer's convictions that the Lord's Supper is a remembrance meal, not a new sacrifice for sin. It's an opportunity to enjoy spiritual communion with Jesus, not a chance to consume him physically. So in a few moments' time, when we do share bread and wine together at the table, not the altar, can I encourage you to do the following things? As you eat the bread and drink the wine, look back to the cross in your mind's eye. Remember that Jesus laid down his life for you there, that there he made once for all the perfect sacrifice to take away your sin. And as you're munching on the bread and drinking the wine, in your mind's eye, also look up to Jesus, your Saviour in heaven. Say a prayer of thanks to him for dying in your place. And take a moment too to look around you, to look at your Christian brothers and sisters sharing in that meal with you. The Lord's Supper is not a solitary meal, it's a shared experience. As Christians, we are described as Christ's body on earth today. We're to love and share for one another, share with one another, because we are one body who share in one bread. And finally, as we share the Lord's Supper together, let your hearts be filled with hope. Look forward to the great feast in heaven that God has prepared for his people. The supper we share together in a few moments' time is literally a foretaste of a wonderful banquet all God's people will enjoy when we sit in Christ's kingdom in the world that is to come. So look back, look up, look around you, and look forward with hope. But for now, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you afresh this morning that you did indeed lay down your body and your blood for us when you died on the cross. As we share in the Lord's Supper today and in the future, help us to remember and rejoice in that one perfect final sacrifice for our sin. And fill our hearts with hope as we look forward to one day sharing in a great feast with you in your kingdom that is to come. In your name we pray. Amen.